text. Let me go and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand the final chapter, Lord. Help us to understand how it's all going to end, oh Lord, so that we might be changed in the here and now. Our priorities might be set, knowing for your imminent return, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to pick up right there at verse 31, and we're going to read all the way to the end of chapter 25. Now, this again is going to conclude our study of the Olivet Discourse. Okay, so this is the fifth and last major discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. And so we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew for a while now, this first Gospel in your New Testament. And we noted this before when we started this Olivet Discourse. I'm going to give you a review again. But there's five major discourses. The first one was the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. The second one is the commissioning of the 12 during this time of the kingdom, and that is in Matthew 10. And then there's the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13, and then life in the kingdom, Matthew chapter 18. And then finally now, this Olivet Discourse, which has to do with end times theology during this time of the kingdom. And I want to underscore these. All these pertain to the kingdom of heaven, which is the time between the first and second coming of Christ. So this last one, this Olivet Discourse, pertains to that end, right? To the time of Jesus' second coming and the events leading right up to his second coming, okay? So, this Olivet Discourse, specifically about end times, it's that word eschatology, which is the technical term for you Bible students. And so it simply is a fancy word which means, and I just pulled this right out of the Webster's Dictionary, and I think it's a good definition, the theological study of the final events in the history of the world and humankind. Okay, so, you know, that's really what this discourse is about. And so Jesus, he gave these five discourses. And so the first four really does speak about life leading up to the latter days. But this one really is about the latter days. And the reason why this one stands out in terms of being on the latter days, it's the very words of Jesus himself. Now, I know Revelation are the words of Jesus, but it's the words of Jesus, and they're red letter words as well, but they're words of Jesus as he reveals them to John the Apostle. Well, these right here are the very words of Jesus as he's walking this earth, this last discourse right before he goes to the cross. And so we do want to study these scriptures very carefully. And so these, and then also to get a fuller picture, you want to study other books like the book of Revelation, right? Obviously. Also the book of Daniel, which even Jesus referred to in this Olivet Discourse. Remember that? When was that? Matthew chapter 24, verse 50. Remember he said the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel. So if Jesus is going to refer to Daniel in his teaching on the latter days, we need to understand the book of Daniel. Then also, if I may just share with you, I think 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are very important for you to understand as well, to get an understanding of the latter days. Now, I like to call 1st and 2nd Thessalonians Paul's eschatological letters, because they really do pertain to the days leading up to Jesus' return, okay? Now, there's obviously other places to reference the return of Christ in the Bible, but I think if you take these three or these other books along with the Olivet Discourse, you know, really what's fascinating to me is as you put these together, again, this would be the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25 specifically, and then you got the book of Daniel, and then you got Revelation and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you read these and you spend time studying, you'll see a roadmap begin to kind of direct you. And this is what I really want to draw to your attention this morning, this roadmap. And we're going to see kind of the final stage of this roadmap as Jesus presented in this Olivet Discourse. Okay, so why is that all important? I think it's important because, you know, you need to, as I've mentioned all the time, you need to know the final chapter, right? And I think that example I always give, you know, how many of us read a novel from our favorite author and then we skip the final chapter? Doesn't happen, right? It's ridiculous, right? Or for those of you who don't like to read, and those of you who like to go to movies, right? Let's say you go to the movie, and let's say there's another Star Wars that's going to come out. You know how there's always this big following, right? This kind of a, I don't know, this kind of an interesting, almost like a cult following of Star Wars. Can you imagine, though? You go to Star Wars, you watch that, and they say, hey, you know, let's just leave and forget the last 30 minutes of the movie. It doesn't happen, right? Well, you know, it's interesting That never happens with reading your favorite book or watching your favorite movie, but you know, it oftentimes happens for Christians about the final chapter in your Bible, Revelation. You know, that's the tendency I think we have to skip the final chapter. And I think it's because, you know, of our fear of understanding the end. Specifically understanding Revelation, to be honest. And we take a look at Revelation, I think, and we say to ourselves, heck, you know, there's a lot of things that I don't understand. A lot of imagery. What does it mean? And then we kind of chuck aside that entire book, but with that, we chuck aside all the things that go along with it, which is really the latter days. And so, you know, eschatology, I think, is very important. It's very important because it tells us how do we get to the end. It doesn't just give us the end, but how we get there. And, you know, it's unfortunate that we do that because there's promised blessing. I don't know if you know that. If you read Revelation, it promises right at the onset a blessing. It's right in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. John said this, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And so John is recording the thoughts of our Lord Jesus. Let me read that again. Right at the onset, Revelation 1 verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." So I don't know about you, if the Lord promises a blessing to read Revelation, we should probably read Revelation and hear the words of the prophecy. And he warns us because the time is near. Now, who's Jesus writing Revelation to? Well, he's really writing it to the church. And so why isn't the church reading it? Well, again, I believe that the church is not reading because the church feels it's difficult to understand. And I can understand that because that was kind of my testimony for many years. You know, I was a Christian for many years. I read all the other books, but when it came to Revelation, it was difficult for me to get through. And so I just missed out on that blessing. You know what that blessing is, I believe? I really believe that that blessing is that understanding. Because when you know the final chapter, how it's all going to unfold and how it's all going to end, it's going to change your life today, how you live in the here and now. It's going to give you a glimpse of eternity. And I think so often that's what happens as Christians, right? We're so inundated with the temporal. What can the Lord do for me today? I came to the Lord today because I want something today. My life is a mess. I need something today. And I understand that because my life oftentimes is that way as well. But then I think oftentimes we get our mind off of eternal things and onto our temporal things, and that's our problem. And I think understanding the final chapter gets us away from that. You know, and that's really a bit of my testimony, because years ago when I started going to Bible college, I took a class on Revelation and end times. And it's from one of my favorite teachers who's retired, and actually he's on our board, and his name is Pastor Dean Murphy. And I remember taking a course of Revelation and some other books of the Bible at the Bible college way back in the day when I was at Murrieta. And you know, I used to drive there 3 times a week all the way out to Marriott after work, and it was so invigorating to me to actually learn Revelation, to see how it's all going to unfold. You know, it was really an instrumental change in the course of my life. I remember that. The light bulb started going off and how it all started to make sense. You see, the parts started coming together in sort of a kind of a roadmap to the end. And it really did change my life. I had been a Christian for many years. You know, I started to live more for the eternal things and less for the temporal things, which really was, I think, foundational for me making a career change. It was probably at that point that I really felt solidified in my mind to go into pastoral ministry. And then slowly but surely I changed careers. But I remember it was finally understanding how it's all going to unfold at the end. It really did make me realize, you know what, I need to live this life for eternal things, not temporal things. And there's a great shift. And I got to tell you, it's all with understanding eschatology, how it's all going to end and how we get there. It's going to change your desire, I believe, as you know the final chapter. And so that's a bit of my testimony, but I underscore this because, you know, this Olivet Discourse, I think, is pivotal to understanding this. Now, we've been in this for 3 weeks, and so we're going to conclude it this Sunday, but I just would encourage you to press in even more as we kind of conclude this portion of Scripture. You know, go home and read. Read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Read the book of Daniel, only 12 chapters, especially the prophecies there. And then pray about reading Revelation. Understanding how it's all going to unfold, because, you know, I really believe this with all my heart. When you take that step of faith and read Revelation, which I believe the blessing is the understanding. As you read and you understand, it's going to change how you live in the here and now, in the day to day. It's going to change you. We just need to take that step of faith. So, you know, with that long introduction, let me go ahead and begin reading right here at verse 31 of chapter 25. You know, I think we can stand. You guys want to stand and read the Word of God together? Let's all stand. I'm going to read all through from verses 31 through 46, and then we'll look at the parts, okay? Let's all stand. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Verse 32, "And the nations," here's our key verse, "and the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Verse 34, "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, it is much as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink.'" Verse 43, "I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Verse 44, "Then they also will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Let me pray one more time. Lord, I pray, oh Lord, that you give us not only understanding, but conviction as we apply these words directly to us in our time, Lord. But recognizing that this is the time of your return. But Lord, the application is for us as well. The call, the life of faith is for us as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, apply this set of scriptures in its proper context, Lord, in its proper way, oh Lord, that we might be changed by the teaching of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so let's look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." So this is what? The return of Christ, right? It's not the rapture. Already been raptured, right? The church. The 7-year tribulation. We've studied this. This is the time of Christ's return. He returns at the end of the rapture. This is His second coming. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels will come with Him. He will sit on the throne of glory." That is, He will physically exercise the position of His well-known title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will physically rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years. And this is what is known as the millennium. And we believe that the millennium is a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ as described in Revelation chapter 20. And so verse 32 says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So one of the first things that Jesus is going to do when he returns is what? Is to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to judge the nations. That's what is being described here. All the nations. Now, when it says nations, this doesn't mean that nations are going to be grouped together and judged, like, you know, Germany is going to be judged, or the United States is going to be judged, or Japan is going to be judged. It's not saying that. What this is referring to is all individuals in these Gentile nations will be judged. And, you know, Warren Wiersbe has kind of a commentary on this. He kind of goes into the original language. And so let me read this to you. He writes this, that the word nations in this verse means Gentiles. He's referring to Gentiles, the Gentile nations. Because when you think about it, right, he taught about the Jewish nation in the first third of the Olivet Discourse. We studied that 2 weeks ago. And then the second third, he addressed the church in the Olivet Discourse. And so right here, he's addressing who? The Gentile nations, right? This is the threefold kind of reference to mankind in the Bible, as we've noted. You have Jews, you have Gentiles, and you have the church. That pretty much covers everything. And so Warren Wiersbe says that this verse, nation, or this word nations, it literally means, or its meaning, it's addressing Gentiles. And it is in the neuter gender in the Greek, for you Greek buffs. Okay, I'm just reading this. It's in the neuter gender. And the word them in that same verse is in the masculine. So what does that mean? It means that the nations will be gathered before Jesus, but he will judge them as individuals. And so when it says them, right, that's the masculine gender that addresses individuals. But the neuter gender in the nations addresses kind of a Gentiles as a whole. That's his point. And so this will not be a judgment of nations in terms of U.S. is going to be judged, or Japan, or Germany, or France. These are individuals within these nations. Okay, so all Gentiles, non-Jewish people within these nations, are going to be brought before the Lord at the end of the tribulation, right at the onset of the millennial kingdom. All Gentiles are going to be brought before the Lord that survive the tribulation. They're going to be judged. They're going to be sheep and goats. Okay? And so it's important to know also that this is not the great white throne judgment that occurs at the end of the millennium. That's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, if you're taking note. This judgment is the judgment of the nations, which occurs at the beginning of the millennium and is specific to Gentiles who survive the tribulation. Okay, so believers in Christ, the sheep, will inherit the millennium. Non-believers, the goats, will be reserved for the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. But he's referring to ones that are coming out of the tribulation period, right? They're going to be those that survive. Ones that have taken the mark of the beast, they'll survive the tribulation, and ones that have not taken the mark of the beast, he's going to judge those. And so when you get to that point, you want to be someone who hasn't taken the mark of the beast. That's the sheep. But the ones that have taken the mark of the beast, those are the goats, and they're going to be judged. Okay, so verse 33. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So these are Gentiles who did not take the mark of the beast. And as I mentioned, they survived the tribulation. But remember, very important to remember, most of them won't survive the tribulation. They'll be beheaded for their faith in Christ. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, one of the seals that he loosed, Jesus did, and remember they saw the martyred saints of the tribulation, their souls, right under the altar there. Also, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 refers to that. So even though there will be ones that survive the tribulation, most of them are going to be beheaded for their faith. But this is addressing those that will survive. There'll be the sheep that live on into the millennial kingdom, but there'll be ones that take in the mark, and they'll survive too, but those are the goats, and they'll be reserved for the judgment at the end of the at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment. So the tribulation, I want you to notice, there's not going to be such a thing as a fake Christian. Now, you think they're fake Christians here? Oh yeah, the wheat and the tare, remember that parable? But in the tribulation, there's not going to be such a thing as a fake Christian. Either you're going to not take the mark declaring you are a follower of Christ, or you will take the mark of the beast declaring you are a follower of Antichrist. It's going to be one or the other. There will be no church membership list to hide among. The wheat and the tares, they're going to be highly identifiable during the tribulation. There will be no arena for a fake Christian. You're going to have the mark or you're not. And so while the mark of the beast will allow you to buy and sell during the tribulation economy, it will also clearly declare your allegiance to Antichrist. You're not going to be able to hide. It's interesting, right? Because oftentimes you want to hide right here, right? In this life of faith, you're not going to be able to hide. If you get hungry and you want to eat and you want to buy food, you have to take the mark of the beast. It's going to be clear. Or you don't take the mark of the beast and you have to go underground. But there will be a remnant of saints who will survive the tribulation. Don't take the mark of the beast. Most of them will be beheaded for their faith, but there will be a remnant of saints that will live on into the millennial kingdom. That's the group that he's addressing here. Okay, now verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you gave me and you took me in. I was naked, verse 36, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Verse 37. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, verse 40, will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now these again, these are the surviving saints of the tribulation. They are ones who fed and gave drink and clothed and visited those who were sick and in prison. These are specifically the Gentile sheep who survived the tribulation and will live on into the kingdom. But notice in verse 34, it's with Jesus' blessing. Notice in verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See, they're going to inherit. They're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. Now, when you think about it, though, during the tribulation, as they're doing, this is the ultimate example of serving, isn't it? Because it's in the most difficult circumstances, the tribulation. And you know what? Most of them are going to perish for doing so. But there's going to be faithful ones to the end of the tribulation that are going to serve. And they will survive. And they're going to inherit the millennium. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So I want you to make note here that this is an everlasting fire. Hell. Who is it prepared for? It's not prepared for people, is it? Although ones will go there as they follow Antichrist. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice that. But you know what? The devil, the tempter, the destroyer, Scripture describes, right? He's a great deceiver, isn't he? And he lures many, many there. He comes as an angel of light, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and makes himself out to look like the real. But in the end, he's a counterfeit, isn't he? But he's a counterfeit because he's bent on luring people in to that place. But hell was never created for people. But when you deny salvation through Jesus Christ, when you deny the Lord, that is where you're destined to be. But it was never created for you to be there. Verse 42. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. So this underscores what James wrote in his epistle, doesn't it? Only thing, this applies to the tribulation period, which is going to be monumentally greater in degree. Let me read James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. James wrote this, says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Isn't this what Jesus is describing here? Can faith save him? Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not work, does not have works, is dead. Do you see the similarity of what Jesus is underscoring? These ones in the tribulation who stepped out in faith, and they fed, and they served, and they helped the sick, and they met those in the prison during the tribulation. You think it's going to be harder then? Oh, you better believe it. Monumentally harder. But this is the same principle. And then James goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so, you know, we've actually gone over this before, right? What James is teaching. He's not teaching that we are saved by works, but only that if we have a true faith, then works are going to follow. Your works testify the faith that you have. You understand? Doesn't save you. Your faith saves you. But if you truly have a faith, you're going to do these kinds of works. And this is going to be so even much more, enormously more in the tribulation. That's what Jesus is describing here. Verse 44, and then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Verse 45, and then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Again, James 2:18, show me your faith without your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by what I do, by my works. That's the principle here. Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So I want you to notice here, in this final verse of the Olivet Discourse, the words everlasting and eternal. What does that mean? It means forever, right? See, there's a foreverness in the punishment of the goats, isn't there? And there's a foreverness in the life for the sheep. He's speaking eternity. In summary, heaven and hell are eternal places. There's no such thing as ceasing to exist. So make no mistake about it. The scriptures are clear. Our souls are eternal. And one day they're going to be joined to eternal bodies to physically reside forever in either of these places. For the sheep, there's an eternal body made to dwell with God forever. For the goats, there's an eternal body made to dwell apart from God forever in a place called hell, Gehenna, the eternal fire. where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of everlasting punishment. There is no such thing as annihilationism. It's not taught here. The soul always exists, and it one day will be joined to an eternal body, made for the heavens, or made for what? Made for the eternal fire. During the tribulation, specific to what Jesus is talking about here, these two places will be decided upon by deciding to receive Jesus as Lord or to deny Jesus Christ as Lord. But that decision is going to be specifically made by either taking the mark of the beast or not taking the mark of the beast. And the great challenge, as I mentioned during that time, is that if you don't take the mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy and sell goods. You're going to have to go underground. And so if you want to participate in life in the tribulation worldwide economy, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast. You're going to have to deny Christ. Therefore, it's going to be an extremely tough life of faith if you don't take the mark. But if you do, there's going to be eternal consequence. You're going to be eternally condemned to hell. This is what Jesus is describing. These are the goats. But it's going to be an extremely challenging life for those who place their faith in Christ during the tribulation. You know, it's often been said, you probably heard this, and I would agree with this, that if you can't take a stand for Christ in this life, and this is a piece of cake compared to that life, if you can't take a stand for Jesus in this life, how are you going to take a stand for Jesus in the tribulation? It's a good question, isn't it? Because in this life, while taking a stand for Christ, you might lose some friends. But I got to tell you, taking a stand for Christ in the tribulation, you're going to lose your life. And so you can see why seeing and knowing and understanding how things are going to end, particularly understanding the 7-year tribulation preceding Christ's return, how it can sober you up in this life. How it can make you realize that, you know what, I need to live for Christ today. Because I don't know about you, when Jesus comes to rapture his church, I want to go. I want to go. I don't want to stay. I'd rather be sold out for Christ now and work as hard as I can in a spirit-filled life to get as many people raptured when he comes for his church than remaining on this earth after. And so, as I've said, you know, this is knowing the final chapter, how it's all going to end. It helps us to understand how we ought to live right now, living today. You see, a good understanding of the final days helps us to live faithful lives in the here and now. You know, it would seem to me that we want to be those five virgins that we studied last week, who had their lamps filled with oil and were ready to go. I don't think we want to be the five others who were empty and remained. And so that's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready to go? Or are you still living for the temporal things? Are your priority the things that you see? The things that you can touch, the things that you can feel? And even though the Lord blesses us with certain of those things, you know, those aren't the things that take us to heaven. You're going to leave all those things behind. And so in conclusion, let me just review as we wind down our study of the Olivet Discourse. I'm going to give you a brief summary of the timeline of the latter days, the events, so you can have a roadmap to the end. Firstly, next on the prophetic calendar is what? Is the rapture of the church. That's described in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16, 17, and 18, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 55. Secondly, right after the church is raptured is the seven-year tribulation. And that's that last 70th seven of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And then in the middle of the tribulation, as Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, is the what? The abomination of desolation, prophesied by Daniel. And then that marks the last 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation. And that's when all hell is going to break loose on this earth. That's when Antichrist is going to turn on Israel and try to take Israel out one more time. But the Lord is going to seal a remnant of Israel. He's going to put a seal on their foreheads. And Antichrist won't be able to touch them. And they will survive the tribulation and they'll live on into the millennial kingdom, as with the sheep that we just studied. Those of the Gentile nations, those individuals that are not Jewish, that don't take the mark of the beast, there'll be some that survive as well. And they'll live on into the millennial kingdom and repopulate this earth during the millennium. And that's going to come when Jesus returns. Jesus will return at the end of the seven-year tribulation to begin his millennial rule. That's in Revelation chapter 20. During that millennial rule, Satan will be bound in the abyss. And so he won't be able to deceive the nations. And we're going to see Jesus ruling and reigning with an iron rod. What does that mean? The law is going to be administered. And so those that live on to the millennium, they're going to obey the law. It's going to be life on earth as it should be. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ. The church. Who else is going to rule around with Christ? They're going to be the Old Testament saints that have died in faith. They'll receive a resurrected body right at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The tribulation saints in Revelation 20, they'll receive their resurrected bodies right at the beginning of the millennium. Those that have died in faith in the tribulation. And so all three groups, the church, the Old Testament saints that have died in faith, and the tribulation saints, those Gentiles that have died in faith, they're all going to receive a resurrected body to rule and reign with Christ during the thousand-year millennium. And at that point, a remnant of Israel that survived the tribulation, including that 144,000 in Revelation 7, they're going to inherit the land of Israel and populate that land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant, thus fulfilling, finally, the Abrahamic covenant. And then the Gentiles as well, that survived the tribulation, they'll live in the millennial kingdom. And those are the ones, as I mentioned, that didn't take the mark of the beast during the tribulation. There's going to be birth in the millennium. The ones that are living in the millennium. And as the new birth comes, they're going to be living for hundreds and hundreds of years. Similar to how it was before the flood. Long lives. And so there's going to be a population explosion during the millennial kingdom. But you know what's going to happen? At the end of the millennial kingdom, those that are born in the millennium, they're going to have to make a decision as well for Christ. They can't really make a decision because Satan is bound. And Jesus is ruling with an iron scepter, with an iron rule, right? With an iron rod, excuse me. But Satan's going to be loosed at the end of the millennium. And so those born in the millennium will have to make a decision for Christ as well. Like all of us. And the Bible records that at that time he's going to lead a rebellion. But then the Lord is going to thwart that rebellion And then after that, there's going to be the great white throne judgment. All the souls of the unfaithful will receive an eternal body to be cast into Gehenna. And then after that, Revelation 21 and 22, the final eternal state. So that's the chronology of the latter days to the eternal state. And the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, focuses on the threefold division of mankind. The Jews during the tribulation, chapter 24, verses 4 through 44. The church before the tribulation, chapter 24, verse 45 to chapter 25, verse 30. And the Gentile nations after the tribulation, just before the millennium, which we just read this morning, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And the books of Revelation, Daniel, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are just some of the key books to read to fill in the details to this chronology. So you got it all? Because I'm going to give a test. I'm going to post a test on the website. You guys all take that test. I'm just kidding, but you know, it's all there for you to read and to understand. And I believe this with all my heart. As you understand how it's all going to unfold, you will live differently in this life. You will see the scriptures, how they ratify each other, how they give you a roadmap to the end, from old to new. Old Testament prophecies to the New Testament in Revelation. And it'll show you that these things will come to pass. And you'll understand your place in that roadmap. And you're going to live differently. You're going to understand that the here and now is temporal. What makes a difference are the things that I do for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray, to come to that understanding that our lives here, Lord, and this is the reality of it, it's a blip on the screen. 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years, living to 100. What a blessed, blessed thing to live, to have the breath of life. But Lord, compared to eternal life and eternity, it's a blip on the screen. Help us to, Lord, recognize the greater, the more important, the priority of the eternal. Help us to understand how it's all going to unfold so that we would live consecrated lives unto you in the here and now. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?